Lord, as we open the Word of God, we ask that the God of the Word would meet us in this moment, that we would come with the anticipation, Lord, of our lives being changed by You and Your Word again today. And so may our hearts be positioned to be ready to obey as we hear from You today. Give us understanding, give us clarity, and do Your work in our hearts again this morning, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. If you're just joining us, we're in the middle of a short series after we finished the Gospel of Matthew, and we'll soon be back in another book, the book of Titus. But we're in a short 4-week series entitled Back to the Basics. And my goal in this series is to just simply remind us in the midst of our busy lives, in the midst of perhaps our involvement in ministries, and in the midst of hearing a lot of voices around us and everything else that's going on in our lives, that we zone in on and really focus in on the essential foundational areas of our faith. And sometimes we just need to go back to that and remind ourselves of that. And that is really the intent. In the first week, we looked at being anchored to the Word of God. You've got to get into the Word if the Word is going to get into you and do a work in you. Last week, I talked about the importance of prayer, but with an emphasis on knowing the God to whom you pray, because the more you know God's character and understand that He is a personal, powerful, perfect, and purposeful God that fulfills and keeps His promises, the more you will trust Him and depend on Him through prayer. Okay? We've got to be in the Word. We've got to be a people of prayer. This morning, the message title is one word. It's the word surrender. Surrender. Surrender is a word that is completely un-American. As Americans, we are told to never surrender, to never give up, to never quit, to keep fighting no matter what, to give it everything you've got, no matter what the odds are against you. Now, that's not always a bad thing. I think that's certainly a good thing when it comes to various areas of our lives, whether it be sports or competition or having a good work ethic, not giving up on important things in life, not giving up on things that we've started and just quit. We can certainly put a lot of things into that category that are helpful. But when it comes to our spiritual life, when it comes to the kingdom of God, and as a Christian, surrender is actually the path to real freedom. It is the path to authentic godliness. And it is the path to living out the Christian life. So let me start with a very basic definition of the word surrender. Surrender is a verb or action which involves ceasing resistance, giving up, or abandoning oneself to someone or something else. Ceasing resistance, giving up, or abandoning oneself to someone or something else. I also want to begin with an observation about surrender as it relates to our Christian faith. I would say that one thing that the church has been guilty of, I think, for decades, is where too often we are calling people to come to Christ and believe in Christ without calling people to surrender to Christ and His Lordship in their lives. Because if you look at the invitation that Jesus gives in coming to Him, He does not hesitate to make very, very clear that the invitation means coming under his lordship and under his leadership and under his word. Luke 9:23. And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, if anyone would follow Jesus, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. The other thing that Jesus said, as it related even to his own life and mission here on earth, he said, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. John 6:38. Jesus expects the same submission and surrender from his people, his followers, and those who will be saved. Now, for most people that claim to be Christians, I think most would say that they believe that their salvation and the forgiveness of their sins is based on the person and the work of Jesus and his substitutionary death on the cross on their behalf. That there was nothing they could do to be reconciled to God. It is only by his grace and power that they are saved. If that is you, that is what you believe, then you're dead on. Okay? That's good biblical thinking. That is true theology. But here's what often happens after many people become Christians. They try to live the Christian life in their own strength and in their own power and in their own efforts, and even with great determination to be a godly individual. Or they go on living as they want, perhaps ignoring the Word of God and pursuing their own happiness as their priority still, somehow thinking that, well, I got this fire insurance policy and I'm still going to heaven, but I'm going to just live my life the way I want. In either case, those individuals find themselves consistently frustrated, discontent, often losing the battles with sin, feeling spiritually blah and distant from God, feeling like they're just going through the motions of living the Christian life, lacking in joy, lacking in freedom, and living in defeat and seeing little spiritual fruit. Now, perhaps that describes even some of you here this morning. And then the response to that is, to those who feel that and experience that, is you tell yourself, I'm going to do better tomorrow. I am going to do better next week because I didn't do so good this week. Only to find yourself in the very same place of frustration because your failure once again to live out what you know you're supposed to live out and produce godly fruit and win the battles over sin has failed once again. But here's what I want you to understand. Religion weighs you down. The Holy Spirit of God frees you up. Religion weighs you down, but the Spirit of God frees you up. And so, with that in mind, I want to take you to this important passage here in Galatians chapter 5 that I believe is one of the basic or essentials to living out the Christian life, and it is the life of surrender to the Holy Spirit. It begins, first of all, the first point is the command. It begins with a command. Verse 16, it says, but I say, walk by the Spirit. Okay, and I want to stop there, and I want to hang out on this phrase here for a while. Because it's the key to the whole passage. Now, let me first just give you a quick overview of the context here, because Galatians, the whole book of Galatians is about gospel freedom, about being set free from the bondage of sin through the sufficient work of Christ on the cross. Okay, and the Galatian believers understood that, they knew that, they experienced that, and they started out on the right path. And if you look at verse 7 of chapter 5, Paul says, you were running well, you were going in the right direction. You believed the right things. They put their faith in Christ's provision instead of their performance to be right with God, to be reconciled to God. But if you read through Galatians, you find that there were some false teachers that lured these Galatian believers from the path of their faith, suggesting that in order to maintain the relationship with God, they needed to do more. They needed to do more than trusting Christ and following Him. They said they needed to keep the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament, and they made a really big deal about circumcision. But notice what Paul says in Galatians, the first verse of chapter 5, if you have your Bibles open. He says, stand firm in your freedom, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Okay, Paul is saying, don't go back there. Don't go back to trying to keep the law to maintain your salvation and somehow live your Christian life in your own power and by following certain rules. In other words, you can't live the Christian life by following a religious checklist. The only way to live the Christian life is to walk in the Spirit. And by Spirit, Paul here is referring to the Holy Spirit, the third person of the triune God, whom we worship and know. Now, what does the Holy Spirit have to do with living the Christian life? Answer, everything. Everything. Okay, so I want to break this down. First of all, we know that when we become a Christian, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in our lives. Romans 8:9 says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. If you're a believer, you have the Holy Spirit. If you're not a believer, you do not have the Holy Spirit. Okay, the word dwell here in that Romans 8 uses is not the idea of like a hotel room where someone stays for a few nights and then they move on. Okay, when we receive Christ by faith, God's Spirit comes to make our life His home and dwelling for the rest of our lives. 1 Corinthians 6:19, our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so Holy Spirit comes to live within us. What does the Holy Spirit do? Well, Jesus said in John 14 that the Holy Spirit would come and be our helper. He would be our comforter. He would be our guide. In John 16, Jesus said that the Holy Spirit will convict of sin. He will help guide us in understanding and applying God's word. We're also told that the Holy Spirit gives Christians gifts to serve the church. 1 Corinthians 12, Romans chapter 12. That He produces spiritual fruit in our lives, which we'll look at here in this passage, and that He affirms who we are in Christ. Okay, 1 John, Ephesians 1 talks about those things. So I would just say, in summary, the job of the Holy Spirit is to take the Word of God, which, by the way, is the sword of the Spirit, and powerfully transform the people of God, that's us, to do the will of God for the glory of God. And because the Holy Spirit is the one, the agent to conform us into the image of Christ and actually make us holy as God is holy, Ephesians 5:18 says that we are to be filled with the Spirit. The idea of being filled is to be controlled. This verse is kind of used for some interpretation gymnastics sometimes. It does not mean that somehow we need to get more of the Spirit. It means that the Spirit needs to get more of us. Okay, so how does the Holy Spirit get more of you and me? And the answer is we surrender to the Spirit's control and leading and influence in our lives. And so it should be the priority of every single believer to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so let's go back to the text. It says, but I say walk by the Spirit. It's not an option as a Christian. That's not presented to us as an option. It's actually in the form of a command. Walk by the Spirit. If you are a Christian and you want to live like a Christian, you have to walk in the Spirit. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you can't do what this text is saying. Because you don't have the Holy Spirit. The only way to have the Holy Spirit living in you is to repent of your sin and put your faith in Jesus who came to save you from your sin. Okay, so that's where it all has to start if you're not a believer. But realize at the same time that even if God takes up residence in your life as a believer, that does not mean that the Christian life is now going to be easy and problem-free. And that is why Paul makes the statement, walk by the Spirit. The word walk, okay, this isn't super complicated, in the Greek means to walk after someone or to walk in a particular direction. Pretty straightforward. But it denotes the idea of surrender or submission in doing so. Okay, so out of an act of our will, we are to follow and trust and depend on the Spirit of God to give us wisdom in decisions that we need to make. To give us power to overcome sin and to be obedient to the Word of God. To guide us and to rule over us and to control us in every aspect of our lives. Surrender means I will follow no matter what the cost. Surrender means I will trust God in His ways instead of my ways. Surrender means I will yield my will to His will. Surrender means I will deny what I want for what He wants. Now, if you choose not to surrender, know that you will hinder the work and the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Okay? You will either quench the Holy Spirit, 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Okay? It means to resist, to stifle, to suppress what the Holy Spirit is telling you to do. Or you will grieve the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 4:30. That means doing what God doesn't want you to do. There's a description of that. I was just reading through sections of Isaiah this week, and Isaiah 30, verse 1, struck me in light of this message. And it's a picture of what Israel was doing. And it says, ah, stubborn children, you Israelites, declares the Lord, He says, who carry out a plan, but not mine, and who make an alliance, but not of my Spirit, that they may add sin to sin. That's exactly what Paul's talking about here in Galatians. Let me just make a few other observations about the word walk. One is that it is in the present tense, and it refers to something we are to do continually. It's not just a one-time thing. You know, in coming to Christ, there's certainly an element of surrender there, of course. It's not just something we do and we feel like doing. The point is that there is never a time where you and I don't need the Spirit of God. Okay, we need Him to be at work in our life all the time. We need Him when we're parenting. We need Him in our workplaces. We need Him to help us think biblically about whatever it is. We need Him in our trials. We need Him for our spiritual growth and holiness. We need Him to fight sin. We need Him in everything, so that in everything, we can do what Jesus does and become more like Jesus. So, surrender is something we must willfully do every single day, and sometimes, many times during the day. It's to say, God, I give you my day today. God, I surrender my plans, my thoughts, my heart, my affections, and that you would control every area and keep all of those areas in line with your will. Help me to live like Jesus today. The other observation we need to make is that it is our responsibility to walk. Sometimes there's this idea out there that if you're a Christian, you just need to sit there and let the Spirit do his thing, you know? That's just not accurate. Okay, the text is commanding us to walk. Now, the Spirit is certainly more than willing to work and lead us, but it is our job to follow His lead, to be obedient, and to surrender ourselves to His work and direction in our lives. Okay, so the work of the Spirit is certainly emphasized here, and yet we also see the command for us to willfully walk after Him. Now, why is all of this so important for us as Christians? Because of the second point, and that is there's a conflict. Look at verse 16 and 17. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Now, let me just ask you this. After becoming a Christian, did your sinful desires just vaporize and go away? No, of course not. No, they still threaten and they still tempt. And as much as we would all love it that our anger or jealousy or bitterness or gossip or lust would be absent from our lives, they are still calling us and enticing us to join their party. The sinful nature is trying desperately to win back our affections. And that is the case because the Spirit of God and what He wants for us is in direct conflict with the flesh and what the flesh wants. That's why the Christian life is not an easy life. That is why we often feel weak as believers. The flesh continually rears its ugly head. And so if you're a Christian, you are at war between what your flesh wants and what the Spirit of God wants. And even as believers, we will gravitate towards sin if we are not walking in the Spirit. That's the conflict. That's the danger. Paul describes this in his own life, interestingly enough, in Romans chapter 7, towards the end, 21 through 23, I'll just read these. He says, "So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members." That's exactly what's going on here. So note that the emphasis here in verse 16 and 17 is not merely that we're in a conflict and that somehow we're always going to be at the stalemate. You know, well, the spirit's going to gain a little and the sinful nature's going to gain a little. And that's just the normal Christian experience that we should come to expect for the rest of our lives. I know many Christians that have settled into that thinking. Well, I guess this is just the way it's going to have to be for the rest of my life. That I'm going to fall prey to sin and I'll never be able to beat it. That's not what this passage is saying. The emphasis is that by the Spirit, we will experience victory if we walk in the Spirit. Okay? Somebody tell me if I'm missing something here, because it says, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. That sounds like a win. And at the end of Romans 7, after Paul made that statement about the battle within himself, he concludes, verse 24, "Wretched man that I am," talking about that sinful nature, pesky sinful nature that it is, he says, "Who will deliver me from this body of death?" Answer, verse 25, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." In other words, his conclusion is, Jesus is bigger than my sin struggles. In other words, the power of the gospel through Christ and his work on the cross and the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives is always greater than the power of sin and temptation that we face. I do say this every so often, but great place to say amen. Some battles, I think, are more intense and more exhausting than others. I understand that. But if you're walking in the Spirit, if you're surrendering to the Spirit and His control, you will eventually win those battles. Amen. And you will enjoy liberty and you will enjoy freedom. Because the Spirit will cut off the oxygen supply to the flesh. And the Spirit will create in us a growing appetite for godliness to help us stay away from sinfulness. If you go a little further in Romans 8 is like, man, just read through Romans 8 in relationship to what I'm talking about here. I'll just read a couple verses to you, but read that later today. Romans 8, 2 through 4, "For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do." In other words, our sinful nature cannot keep the law because we don't have the ability and power to do it. Okay, so let me back up. "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh." In other words, Jesus became a man in human form, and for our sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us. And here's how it finishes, "who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Okay, so In the flesh, you and I do not have the ability to defeat sin and obey God. Never forget that. Okay? You and I do not have the ability to defeat sin and obey God because the sinful nature is too strong for us to fight. But the Spirit is stronger than the sinful nature. And He has promised to help us, our helper. And so even if you're a Christian, the sinful nature does not bid you farewell when you come to Christ. The presence of the sinful nature is still with us, but the power of the sinful nature has been defeated on the cross. And though the presence of the sinful nature is still with us, it is now subdued by the power of the Holy Spirit who gives us a new nature. So, those two natures are in conflict with each other. And that's what we deal with constantly. So, for example, the flesh wanting us to be critical of someone, the Spirit in conflict says, be kind and gracious to that individual. When the flesh, as we battle with our attitude, wants us to hold something against someone, the Spirit in conflict to that says, forgive that individual. The flesh says, take a second look. But in conflict to that, the Spirit says, flee temptation. The flesh says, I need to try harder. The Spirit says, you need to trust harder. In our flesh, pride says, elevate yourself. But in conflict to that, the Spirit says, humble yourself and elevate the Lord Jesus Christ. The flesh says, oh, just cover up your sin and forget about it. But the Spirit, in conflict to that, says, confess your sin and be truthful about it. Those are all conflicts that we engage in. And it is in those kinds of conflicts that we must surrender to the leading and direction of the Holy Spirit, which, by the way, is always 100% of the time consistent with the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. It's never in conflict with each other. And so the flesh leads to sin and conforms us to the ways of the world. The Spirit leads us to Christ and conforms us to Christ. And then Paul says in verse 18, he says, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Okay, being led is just another way of saying if you're surrendering to the Spirit. Piper describes it this way, he says, John Piper, and I quote, the Spirit is not a leader like the pace car in the Daytona 500. He is a leader like a locomotive on a train. We do not, and here's the point, we do not follow in our own strength, okay? We're not one of the cars that needs to make sure that we're, you know, following in our own efforts. We are led by, I just lost my place. We do not follow in our strength. We are led by His power. So walk by the Spirit means stay hooked up to the divine source of power and go wherever He leads. I like that. That brings us to the final point, and we're not going to spend a ton of time on it, but it's the conforming that takes place when you walk in the Spirit. Living a life of surrender to the Holy Spirit will result in conforming us to the image of Christ. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit, okay, as you walk in the Spirit and surrender to the Spirit, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, the verses prior to that refer to the works of the flesh. Okay, where the flesh goes if it's unleashed, if it's not controlled. Okay, but it's actually describing those who don't have the Spirit and are living in sin, and as a result will not enter the kingdom of God. Okay, and I'm not going to spend a bunch of time in that, but I think it's pretty self-explanatory. I would just say this, though, if you are there, then you need to believe that Jesus paid the penalty for your sins. You need to repent of those sins. It's the only way to have eternal life and to be forgiven. It's the only way for your life to change. But if you are a believer, here's what I would just say to you. Don't settle for religion and rules. Don't settle for religion and rules. Walk in the Spirit. Surrender to His work in your life. Let Him produce genuine love, not love that I'm just trying to, you know, where you're trying to muster it up in yourself and you just don't, you can't do it. Let Him produce in you an inner true joy. Let Him produce in you a peace in the midst of the whatever circumstances you may find yourself in. Let Him produce in you patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness, all things that you and I don't naturally default to and do. And let Him produce in you self-control to help you defeat the flesh and the temptations of the flesh and the temptations of sin that you and I face. Here's what I'm suggesting. Throw up the white flag. Throw up the white flag of surrender. And admit you are weak. And admit that you are tired of having to perform. And admit that you can't live the Christian life. And admit that you can't defeat sin without His power and without His leading. That's what surrender does. Confess your pride. Confess all of your sin, actually. Because every sin we commit is not because the Holy Spirit lost the battle, it's because we're not walking in the Spirit. And so make the decision to follow and obey no matter what. Give Him control of every single part of your life. Your plans, your relationships, your family, your future, your occupation, your finances, and every closet and corner of your life. Every one of them. And in doing so, then abide in Him. Stay close to Him through His Word and through prayer, as we were talking about those other basics. John 15, 4 and 5 says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself. Okay, there's that principle again. We can't live the Christian life in our own strength. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. And Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and so on. And so walking by the Spirit certainly includes abiding in Christ by abiding in the Word of God. Romans 13, verse 14 says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to satisfy its desires. And as we do, the Spirit of God will then dominate our minds. He will develop godly desires, and he will destroy the enemy within, our sinful nature. And in all of that, he will give us freedom. Walking in the Spirit is an invitation of grace by God to us. We certainly do not earn the right to follow him, but God promises the work of his Spirit in our lives as we surrender to him. So we have to settle an issue here. We have to settle the issue of who is in charge of my life. Is it me? Or is it God, his Holy Spirit within me? Who is it? Who's in the driver's seat? Is it you or is it God? D.L. Moody, when he was just starting in the ministry, heard a preacher make the following statement. The world has yet to see what God can do with one man fully surrendered to him. And Moody that night said, by God's grace, I will be that man. Just like Noah, who said yes to this crazy idea of God telling him to build an ark. Just like Abraham, who said yes to leaving everything he knew and everyone he knew to follow God's plan for his life to a place that he didn't even know where he was going. Or like Esther, who said yes and counted the cost to be used by God in that important moment in Israel's history. And we could go on and on with examples throughout Scripture. I wonder this morning if you have ever fully surrendered to the Holy Spirit in the Lordship of Jesus. If you haven't, then you have not experienced what it looks like to live the Christian life. If you haven't, then you are a frustrated believer, at the least. Maybe this basic element that is missing for your spiritual freedom, for your authentic relationship with God that perhaps you so deeply desire, but have yet to experience. And so I'm just going back to the verse that Paul said here, Galatians 5:1. He says, for freedom Christ has set us free. Okay? So it's what's been done, what needed to be done is done for that to happen, for us to have freedom. But then it says, stand firm therefore and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. It is that freedom that we celebrate again at the Lord's table. Freedom from sin, freedom to know and obey our Savior who has given us new life and who has given us eternal life. And that That should never get old for us, should it? Let's take just a moment. Let's just quietly bow our heads. Let's consider what the Word has said to us this morning. Consider our response to it. And thank God that He won. Okay, let's take a moment to pray and prepare. For these amazing, great truths of Your Word this morning. And Lord, sometimes we do certainly forget to practice our dependence on You in surrendering every aspect of our lives to You so that we might experience freedom and spiritual fruit and what the Christian life is supposed to look like. And Lord, some of us here this morning are defeated and awfully frustrated. And so I just pray, God, that You would encourage them by the truths of what You've promised, and that You would give them a heart of humility in simply admitting, Lord, their own weakness and their need for You. Thank You, Lord, for Your faithfulness to us. And thank You, Lord, ultimately for Your work on the cross that made all of this possible. Thank You, God, for the forgiveness of sin. Thank You for eternal life. Thank You for the new nature that You put within us. Thank You for the transformation that so many here have experienced. But all of that goes back and is credited to You. So, Lord, as we participate this morning at Your table, a table that symbolizes Your death, Your shed blood, Your broken body on the cross, Lord, we just give You thanks for all of that and for what You accomplished on our behalf. Strengthen us, God, as Your people, to be a people that live for You and honor You as we surrender to Your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The bread and the cup here symbolize the power of the gospel, and they symbolize what the power of the gospel has done for those of us that are believers. Okay, so I say that to say that perhaps some of you are here this morning and you're not a believer, and that isn't to put a spotlight on you or embarrass you or anything like that, but it's just to say that this was given for believers to remember, not unbelievers to remember. We would certainly want you to come to that place, but if you're not in that place this morning, I just want to suggest that you just let the bread go by, let the cup go by, and feel no shame in that. That would be the right thing to do. But we pray that God would bring you to that point of knowing and seeing your need for Him. Receive from the Lord what I also deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it, and He said, "This is My body, which is for you, and so do this in remembrance of Me." Thank you. In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, and so do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death, you proclaim the gospel until he comes. Let's stand as we close.